Good morning. That's a video clip that you just saw is from the Bible Project, which I highly recommend you all and look up. It has all kinds of great stuff in it. And we showed it a little earlier in the year as we were going through Matthew, and I thought this was a really good time to show you one more clip from the Bible Project about Matthew for a very significant reason. This is the last Sunday we'll be preaching on the Gospel of Matthew, at least until the fall. We have been preaching up until this point, up until Matthew chapter 20, since September 11th. This is the 34th Sunday we've been preaching on this topic. And we're going to take a bit of a break over the summer and do some different things. So this is a great time to sum up what this whole series has been about Matthew. And so I know that you know a lot of this, but just to reiterate, or if you're visiting with us, just to let you know that Matthew, we've learned, was written really intentionally. It was highly structured, had a clear structure, and you see some of that show up in the video that you've seen. It had a very clear format, purpose, and an audience. Matthew, some people have called it a kingdom manifesto, or a community constitution. Matthew is all about answering the question, how do you follow Jesus? How do you be a disciple of Jesus? And how do we be the people of God? How do we be the kingdom together? So, to sum that theme up, really simply, what Jesus says through Matthew, how to be a Christ follower or a kingdom community, you can sum it up with these words, not so with you. Very early on, Jesus does a whole bunch of teaching where he says, you've heard it said, but I say. And over and over and over again, you get this idea that we picked up in the video about the upside down kingdom. That the values and the principles and the way God's kingdom works is not the way we are naturally inclined to think, and not the way the systems and the powers of our world. Jesus spells out over and over again that to follow Jesus individually in the kingdom is to be radically different, transformed, changed. And he does that through his direct teaching. He does that through his example. He does that through his attacks. Surprisingly, not so much on the Romans, but on the religious elite of his day. And he does that through his many calls to discipleship, where he says, this is what it costs. This is what you must do. So, that's the intro. That's the framework. We're going to have some group discussion now. Some of you will go, yay, and some of you will not be quite so excited, but too bad, we're all doing this. I want you to think about, and then I want you to share with a few people around you, just a couple of examples of this idea of the upside-down kingdom. What does Jesus say versus how most people think? What does Matthew write versus what you see in most commercials and what you see when you watch the news and sort of the dominant values of our day? What are some of Jesus' not so with you? So you can talk about what Jesus says versus what is the dominant value, or the other way around. And we're just going to give you 3 minutes to do that. At the end of those 3 minutes, you're going to be called back together by video, because I know that works way better than just me getting up here. Okay? So go ahead, spend a few minutes. How does Jesus call us to be different? Go. Okay, well, we filled the board. We could go on. You get it. You understand it. Now back to the video. The disciples were very much like the characters in the skit, because they didn't get it. Jesus was with them. He modeled over and over and over again, and he taught over and over and over again. It's about giving, not taking. It's about loving, not hating. It's about serving. It's about not being served. He said over and over again, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested, suffer, and die. And they went, oh, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to be crowned king, right? And they just did that again and again. And he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. And they went, Oh, can my two kids rule with you? Right and left-hand side? You know, he said, blessed are the children, and you need to be like children. And they, in last week's passage, said, send those kids away. They're bothering Jesus. I mean, it's like, how in the world can you not get it? But the question is, are we any different? How many times have we been like the disciples or like the characters in the skit? You know, where Jesus says, forgive. And what we say by our words and our actions is, what that person did is unforgivable, and I will never have anything to do with them again. Right? When Jesus says things about don't worry about money and clothes and you can't worship God and money and don't store up earthly treasures, how many times do we say, well, you know, I feel like I should give more to whatever God might be calling you to, but you say, I just can't because, you know, you didn't watch the video and you have too much debt for all the luxuries that you have, right? Or related to today's passage, how many times did Jesus say things like, be humble? Be like a little child. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But we still, in our church world, follow and idolize Christians, leaders, and pastors who are good-looking, charismatic, have the biggest churches, or authoritative. And how often do we see those very same leaders who start out well get consumed with pride and the pursuit of power and become controlling and self-serving and often, inevitably, fall into significant sin that brings tremendous shame to the church. If you've been to Quebec and you know anything about it, you know that the Catholic Church, up until about 60 years ago, reigned supreme in Quebec. Everybody was Catholic. The Catholic Church had huge power. And if you go there now, probably like 8 out of 9 churches are museums or restaurants or gyms or whatever. The Catholic Church in Quebec has just fallen completely out of favor and popularity. And I would contend that the reason for that isn't theology. I'm not a Catholic, so, you know, I would disagree with them on some things, but I don't think that's why Catholicism in Quebec has fallen out of favor. I think it's because people in Quebec have seen leadership in the Catholic Church abuse tremendous power and wealth and privilege and thought that they were entitled to these things to the extent that, you know, the worst example of it all is, you know, priests who would molest and abuse children and the power structures within the Catholic Church who would hide it, cover it up, instead of protecting the innocent. That's a horrible thing, and I think that's why people have just, in large part, rejected it. But let's not pretend that's just a Catholic Church thing. The same is true of many prominent evangelical churches and leaders. We've ignored Jesus' clear instruction about how we're to be different as leaders, as followers, and as communities. Sometimes we hear the words, but we don't get it. So how do we get it? What do we do? Never mind other churches. What about ourselves? Every single one of us. I know I can certainly say this lots, and Dennis has already given us his confession. But in our attitudes and our actions and our words, when somebody was to look at it, we kind of line up more on this side than this side, even though we know this stuff. But we still find ourselves doing the other. How can we be changed at a heart level from the inside out, which is something that's come out again and again in Matthew? Well, Matthew gives us, first of all, a clear set of instructions about how we are to be different and countercultural. And frankly, when you look at it honestly and you take a serious evaluation of not only the world around us, but our very own personal lives, it looks like it's impossible. It looks like it's an unattainable ideal. How do we apply all this teaching of Jesus? How do we become radically different? How do we become salt and light in the world? Well, the first thing, the most basic thing, is that we have to actually know what Jesus taught. We actually have to know this stuff. I mean, that's why we've studied this for like 33 Sundays. What does Jesus actually teach? We have to know it. The Great Commission, which wraps up the book of Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Well, to obey everything Jesus commanded, you have to know what he said. That's obvious. But here's the reality. There have been all kinds of studies by Barna and Pew Institutes and others of people who have spent decades going to churches and hearing sermons and all the rest, people who profess to be Christians who don't know basic Bible teaching, who don't know what Jesus said. That's a problem. I mean, we're going to get in, even if you know, it's not enough, but you've got to at least have the groundwork, the framework of knowing what Jesus taught. So how do you know what he taught? Well, what he taught is in the Bible. So you have to read the Bible. Sounds easy. Here's the question. I'm not going to make you share. Do you have a plan and a practice and a habit for reading the Bible? Your dentist will tell you just having good intentions of looking after your teeth isn't going to cut it. You need to have a plan and a practice and a habit. So you just do it without a lot of willpower, just as a practice every day. Do you have that? And not just read it, but read it actively. Last week, Glenn Frantz preached a great passage, a great message from the book of James, which is another really practical book about what it means to be both an individual Christian and the Christian community. Let me share with you, Glenn, I don't know if you'll like this or not. I can't remember the exact message right now that Glenn preached, but I remember crystal clear this one thing, and this is the thing that stayed with me all week. Glenn showed us how he reads the Bible as part of his regular, intentional, devotional life. The whole sermon came from his devotions, and Glenn spoke about how he read the passage, and then he wrote down his questions in a book, and he wrote down his answers and his reflections, and that's what he shared with us. That's how we need to read the Bible. We need to read it regularly. We need to have a plan and a practice and a habit, and we need to read it with a pen and paper, or, you know, at least a computer and a keyboard, you know, however you're going to do that. We have to engage actively. It's not just enough to check the box, I read the Bible. James, actually, in another chapter, has some words about people who read the Bible that way and then go away and forget what they read. And you can read what James has to say about that. Knowing what Jesus taught is also why we have sermons like what you're hearing now. It's why we pay people like Ben and I and Glenn to spend hours studying Scripture and praying and preparing to push us deeper into understanding what Jesus meant. What it meant then, what it means now. Frankly, a lot of preaching is pushing people to unlearn things that they believe that are not true. Challenging people to break some paradigms and consider a new way of thinking. And it's also pushing us to actually make action steps. What am I actually going to do about this knowledge? That's what preaching is. And just like a pen and a paper are helpful when reading Scripture, they help when listening to sermons too. But whatever you do, you need to lean in actively. It's even better when you discuss the sermon with someone a little bit later. But knowing is not enough. Knowing facts or truth does not transform. How many things in our life do we know and still behave differently? I know that I should not eat chocolate and junk food all day, but Ainsley left a whole bunch of it out on the kitchen table yesterday. It's not my fault. I don't have willpower, right? Knowledge is not enough. You have to have it. It's a foundation, but it's not enough. Here's what I think is the number one thing that we have to do in order to obey Jesus' commands. We have to admit that we cannot do it. We have to admit that we need help. We have to admit that our natural inclinations are not what we wish they were. We have to admit that we are weak and easily distracted and sinful. We need to, in Jesus' words in Matthew, be poor in spirit. We need to, in Jesus' words in Matthew, become like little children. In the passage of a week or two ago, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus gave him some really hard words that we hardly ever talk about in our wealthy culture, about giving away everything and then following Jesus. His disciples were really flustered by that. And they said, "How can anybody follow you? It seems impossible." And Jesus said in Matthew 19:26 something that we need to come back to again and again. They apply to everything when it comes to this list of following Jesus. "With human beings, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Knowledge isn't enough. We need help. We can't do it on our own. So how do you become a Christian in the first place? The way you become a Christian is that you admit that you're a sinner and that you need help. And you ask God, you cry out to God for help. So the related question is, how do you follow Jesus and become an obedient, mature Christ follower? It's the same answer. You admit that you need help. And you ask God to help you. In Colossians 2, verse 6, Paul writes the following: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." The way you grow and are transformed is the same way you come to Christ. You admit you need help, and you ask God daily for help. All through Matthew and all through Scripture, the message is repeated again and again. Don't worry, don't be afraid, not because life is easy, not because you won't have problems, not because you have magical powers or are strong enough or good enough, but because God will be with you, and he will give you the strength you need. So just quickly back to that great skit we saw with Steve Martin and Amy Poehler related to understanding Jesus. We need help to understand what he says. Sometimes we hear the words like the disciples did and those characters in the skit did, but we just can't seem to understand them. It's like our minds are made up. We don't even know how locked we are into a system of thinking that isn't biblical. We're so blinded by our culture, and I don't just mean that terrible culture. Sometimes we're blinded by our Christian culture. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, who are devout, well-meaning Christian leaders. And sometimes we get off base, and sometimes the gospel pushes, not just against the world, but against the culture that we've created inside here. Yesterday, I'm going to get myself in trouble here right now, but I don't know. I'm over 50. I say what I want, right? Yesterday, I heard a Christian leader talking to a group of Christians in the States, talking about taking back America. And what he was talking about was, through political power and asserting our rights, we are going to impose our Christian will and Christian values on society, which is really popular in the evangelical community right now. But it doesn't line up with what Jesus teaches. It's actually a lot like the Jesus saying, "So we're going to set up a political kingdom, right? We're going to overwhelm, you know, not only the terrible Pharisees, who are religious hypocrites, we're going to overwhelm the Romans, and we're going to have the power, and we're going to call the shots." It's not the kind of kingdom Jesus was setting up. So now I'm going to get myself in more trouble, because the next line that I hear all the time that I go, I don't think that rings true anymore. "God bless America." Here's my response. Why should God bless America or Canada? Canada and America are places of unbelievable material wealth. We are also nations of unbelievable financial debt. We are also nations of unbelievable inequality and poverty. So I think when you add up tremendous wealth, huge debt, and terrible inequality, that adds up to greed and not caring for the least of these. Hardly Christ-like virtues. Why should God bless that? I understand there's a different sentiment behind it, but I'm just telling you, it rings wrong in my ears. We want God to bless and protect, and we want to pray for people who are far from God and close to God, and Jesus talks about that, but it's not an entitlement. We don't deserve that. We cry out for it. But we also have to, frankly, do a lot of repenting. I think those things, they're just the air we breathe or the water we swim in, and they're just so prevalent. But I think that Jesus might push back on some of those things if we hear him. The very last story that Kent read this morning that's at the very end of Matthew 20 is about some blind men who receive their sight from Jesus. They hear Jesus passing by and they shout out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd, who clearly don't understand anything Jesus has said or done up until this point, rebuke them and tell them to be quiet and don't bother Jesus. He's busy and important and you're nothing but a blind beggar. And Jesus stops because they ignore the crowds and they cry out again. And Jesus says, "What do you want?" And they answer, "We want our sight." And Jesus heals their blindness. Which seems like a really strange story in the context of Matthew. After all, Jesus is saying he just tosses in another miracle story? Well, nothing that Matthew does is random. Everything has a purpose. This is the purpose of that story, I believe. It's not original with me. I read it in a commentary. I think it's true. What they were literally, we are all metaphorically. We are all blind. And we need a miracle to see clearly. We need to read scripture and listen to sermons, but we also need Jesus to open our eyes and unplug our ears and soften our hearts. Because we might hear the same thing over and over and over again and not hear it, not get it. We need to be crying out, "Jesus, Son of God, open our blind eyes. Remove the scales from our eyes. Help us to see." So to be obvious and practical, we need to read the Bible. We need to pray. We need to know the truth. We need God's help to understand it and see it. And we need God's help, most of all, to actually be transformed, to live it. There's one more practical way that we need to admit help, that we need help, and to take intentional steps to receive it. We need to be part of a Christian community. And by that I mean we need to be part of a Christian community that holds each other accountable, that cares for each other, that encourages each other, that challenges each other in a way that not only helps us and blesses us, but a kind of community that is an example and a blessing to other people. So, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous and Weight Watchers are just about any program that actually works to help people change is based on the principle that you have to admit you need help, and you have to admit you need help from other people and allow them to help you and open up and be transparent and vulnerable and honest with other people. Those are actually just biblical principles, right? There is increasing evidence that willpower is not enough, that willpower is actually really, really weak. Most of all, we need God's help, but the Bible's clear that God has called us into community. Following Jesus is not a solo project. We need help. Now, by the way, when I talk about Christian community like that, I'm not talking about what we're doing here Sunday morning. I think what we're doing here now in corporate worship is really, really important. We want to get better and more intentional in a way that is more transformative for people. But sitting in rows, primarily looking at the back of other people's heads, is not the best way to learn and to grow in many ways. So we need something that we're calling around here missional community. Now, missional community, whether you call it that, whether you're in a group that calls itself a missional community or calls itself something else, this is what it looks like. It's small enough that you can converse with each other in a way that, you know, when I did this thing up here, there's one of me and there's a whole bunch of you. You need to be in a small enough group that you can dialogue. You need to meet regularly, intentionally. You need to practice loving God together, loving one another, and loving your neighbor. In other words, we need to share what God is teaching us. We need to pray together, and we need to care for each other and others in practical ways. That's it. It's pretty simple. I wanted to spend some time. I'm not going to, so I'll just encourage you to do this afterwards. How do we do that? Practically, Jesus is really clear in Matthew that we are to be radically different. To do that, we have to admit that we need help. And we need to plan for those things. And I'm just going to wrap up by saying we need to plan, especially in the summer. Through the rest of the year, we at least attend worship services semi-regularly on Sunday mornings, and many of us are in some kind of a small group that holds each other accountable and encourages and prays for each other. But during the summer, lots of us are gone lots of weekends, and lots of those small groups that were part of break up. So what are you going to do this summer? How are you going to intentionally, with a plan and a practice, read Scripture actively, pray and ask for help consistently, and meet with even just one other person consistently to admit your need, to pray together, to encourage each other, to serve together? It's not going to happen with good intentions. Knowledge is not enough. We need help from God. We also need to at least make a plan so that God can help us with that. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus because he rescued us from the crisis of sin and death that we were powerless to do anything about. But thank you that he also taught what it means to follow you and how we're to do that. And he showed us by example. Lord, that's what we want. We know that obeying these commands is what abundant, joyful, meaningful life really looks like. But we also know we need help. So we do pray that you would help us by your Spirit. We also pray that you would not let us